I were to say to you what a difference a week can make. We have had a lot of extraordinary things happen during our last week. So maybe you could even say what a difference a day could make. But it was a week or so ago that our reading included Peter's amazing and prophetic confession while answering Jesus' poignant question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter declared confidently the messianic identity of Jesus by saying, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." Immediately, Jesus affirms his messiahship, and depending on your tradition, may commend Peter as the head of the church or give him the keys to the kingdom. Then, in an even more interesting gesture, Jesus sternly commands them not to tell anyone that he is the Messiah. I wasn't there. I'm sure none of you were there as well. But I can imagine that that scene was emotionally charged. Can you see it? Most of the disciples were not surprised at all by the boldness of Peter's confession. After all of them knew that Peter was audacious and spirited, almost to the point of being reckless. They are also unlikely to have been taken aback by what Peter said, as they had probably discussed the possibility of Jesus being the Messiah on a routine basis. But for Jesus to confirm and affirm that confession and finally admit that what they had seen in the lessons they had learned, in the very person whom they had followed, and wherewith at that time was the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus was the Messiah. Well, that was a lot. And this is where the emotion and excitement creep in, maybe only allowing them to half-heartedly hear Jesus warning them not to tell anyone. However, that was in the past, at least in our scripture readings. And although our passage this week is a continuation of the same chapter, it literally begins a new story and undergoes a powerful shift in tone. Jesus, armed with Peter's confession, begins from that point, the text says, to predict his own death. Jesus, who had just asked, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say I am?" is now sharing that it is necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the religious leaders. He tells them that he will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Now talk about that being a real downer, a killjoy, an emotional roller coaster for those disciples. This is in no way what they had expected. I mean, he had just admitted to being the Messiah, the Christ. They knew the prophecy. The Messiah was to come and rescue them from oppression. They had learned about Jewish history in school and were familiar with former Messiah-like figures. They knew the story of the Maccabean resistance initiated by Matthias against Antiochus IV, as well as the movements of both Judas the Galilean and Zadok the Pharisee. They were looking for someone to lead them in the fight, not someone who was ready to die. Have you ever been there in a situation or a circumstance in which you have an expectation of what God will and should do and be in your life, and God decides in an act of divine sovereignty to do something totally different. You are primed to celebrate God's expected next move in your life, yet it plays out differently than you anticipated. Peter confesses this messianic identity of Jesus. Jesus confirmed Peter's confession. The disciples must have been anticipating and forecasting how their status would change for the better, being connected to the one and only Christ. But now, Jesus is talking about dying. The tension and disappointment in the text, as well as in our own lives, is enough to make you want to go contrary to what God has said. In fact, Peter, as Peter always does, speaks up and renounces the idea of the impending death of Christ. In fact, Peter becomes indignant at the thought and tells Jesus that it would never happen as long as he was around. Jesus' response is one of the most recognized, powerful, profound, and yet confusing lines in the Bible. Jesus looks at Peter after hearing his thoughts of protecting him and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind of the things of God, but on human things." Now, this rebuke has baffled many of us because of the starkness of what Jesus said and to whom he said it. But if we demystify the word Satan, it was not to insinuate that Peter was dressed in red, had horns, or sported a pointy tail. However, in this context, it means being an adversary to God's will. Jesus had just proclaimed God's will and purpose for his life, and Peter's interjection went against that. So Jesus rebuked him starkly. Still, the fact that it was Peter who received such pointed words is very interesting. For it was Peter who, because of his confession, was given the keys to the kingdom. Perhaps this speaks to Christ's depth of commitment to God's will, as well as to the high cost of being Christ's disciple. I've heard it said that salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Jesus alludes to this in the following verses, for Jesus shares that to be his disciple, one must deny oneself. Western Christianity, which is built in many cases on the pillars of capitalism, white supremacy, patriarchy, and heteronormality, has a difficult task in grasping the idea of self-denial, especially when Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give it to us, you will gain it. That simple truth of what discipleship truly is, in many ways, acts as a mirror that reveals the grotesque anti-Christian image of what the church, in some cases, has become. But Christ doesn't let go. He asks with power and profanity, "What do you gain if you have the whole world but lose your soul?" Maybe this is what needs to be asked in the halls of the power in all nations, in places where oligarchical mindsets and missions are unfairly pillaging the world's economies, closely aligned with those who do claim Christ as Lord. But they are not the self-sacrificing Christ who predicts death, but they're more of a John Wayne or a John Wick Christ that shoots his way to sovereignty. No, Jesus offers the challenge of true discipleship. And it seems that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was onto something when he said these words: "When Christ calls you, he bids you to come and die." So what are we to do? The choice is ours to make. May we go forth and do so. Amen and amen.